Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, comfort, yes, comfort my people. Now here we just heard this song about bring your light into all the world. Let your candle shine to everybody. Let everybody can see. And today we're going to tell you, what's the message? What are you supposed to be saying? What do you got to tell them? Notice this, comfort. Yes, comfort my people. He is telling somebody else, tell them this. Tell them what I have done. Tell them what I am doing. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people. So the first thing I note here is God is a God of mercy. Yeah, God is a just judge. He sure is. But he's telling them here, somebody, tell my people, comfort is coming your way. Yes, comfort. Now, this book is Isaiah. And you say, well, why'd you start in the middle of the book? Well, the middle of the book is where he begins his message of comfort. Because in the first parts of the book, this man had lived through the reigns of four kings. He had watched Assyria just take Israel away, the 10 northern tribes. He had watched as Judah declined in their faith in God, as they had picked up on nastiness and terrible habits, as they were sinning against Almighty God. And Isaiah had been given in the first 39 chapters a message that had both comfort and judgment in it. Comfort and judgment. He's going to have some that's telling about the coming of the Messiah. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to have some that describe what that Messiah is going to be like. He's even going to have a great vision of God Almighty. He's going to have messages that God has given to him about the judgment on all the nations that are surrounding Israel. He's going to be given a message about what's going to happen to Israel too for their judgment. And now after all of those judgment passages, here we come to this one. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people. Here's what I want you to know. Many of you have already seen in the Psalms, it says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now let me tell you what's so great about Almighty God. That's the way he is. There may be the discipline that you'll endure at the night. It's there. But know this, this is how you know what God is all about. Right behind it is comfort. The goal of that discipline is brokenness. The goal of that discipline is to wean you from your trusting in yourself and instead remove you now to where there's enough of brokenness in you. You can say, I'm not in charge, and when I was, I blew it. And there he is, that one who comes down and says, I revive that heart. I pick that one up. I want to lift that one up. That's our God. That behind every discipline comes that comfort. And here he is saying, I want all of you to join in with me. Comfort my people. Yes, give them comfort. Tell them what's going on. Make them cry out. You tell them. What am I supposed to tell them? I want you to notice before we even go there, my people. Isn't that little pronoun neat? Two letters. Isn't it amazing what two little letters can do? My. My. We have to fight our kids about that. You know, that's my bread. That's my this. That's my that. That's my. And what do we mean by my? That means that belongs specially to me. And he says, comfort my people. So let's pick up on that, shall we? God's people. Israel is God's chosen people. And here's their importance and why that's important to the final restoration of all things. Now, let's get the picture here. God chose them for his purpose and glory. That's why he calls them my people. Now, you may say, God has a special feeling more for Israel because they're a great people. No, that's not it at all. What he did, he chose a people to be the ones through whom he could bring Messiah, a people that would be the ones through whom he could bring all of his progressive revelation about what he's going to do, so that you're not having to go over to China and find a revelation over in China and over to the Native Americans and find a revelation with the Native Americans and maybe down to South America and find a revelation down there. You got one family. One family. And them verified by one God that they are God's chosen people for that special purpose. That does not make them great holy people. They're only holy in that God pulled them apart for himself in order that he could do that. Because among them you're going to find rebels and all kinds of people who are rebellious against Almighty God. They're not greater than the rest of us. They're not more wonderful than the rest of us. But God chose them because He wanted to do something through them. Let me see if we can go on further with that. God demonstrated His person and character through His interaction with them and the explanation of it through His revealed word. Look, you've got this whole Bible here, and most of it is about Him. It's about Him as He interacts with Israel so that you can keep the same storyline going. You've got the same group of people. What's God like? And it's in His dealings with Israel that I get to find out what He's like. It's in those dealings that I find out He's holy, He's just, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's full of goodness, He's full of love. We find out what mercy really is. We find out what faithfulness is. We find out what God is like in keeping covenants. We find out that God is faithful and true in all things. That's through Israel. That's what we find out about God. Number three, this people is the apple of God's eye. Right out to the side there, Zechariah 2:9. Zechariah 2:9. And Deuteronomy 32:10. Over there he makes a specific statement. Israel is the apple of my eye. That means they were the center of his attention. They were the object of his affections. He wanted to show the whole world through that one people that there is a single God that's at work with things. And that if you attach yourself to them, you would have the same blessings. When he chose Abraham, do you remember how he said it? I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations. And whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And he meant every word of it. He did that same thing. Now, even though Nebuchadnezzar is going to be chosen, Isaiah is going to tell us about it, though, even though Nebuchadnezzar is going to be chosen as the one who is going to spank Israel, and he even calls him my servant, the Lord is going to return all of Nebuchadnezzar's evil right back on him again. You see what I'm saying? Even though God chose various people to be used to spank Israel, nonetheless, when they touched his people, he brought judgment upon them. Just because they are the apple of his eye. But the corollary is also true. Number four, this people is very often the object of God's discipline, if not wrath. How do we know Israel is God's people? Because they're disciplined. How do you know your children from the neighborhood kids? Now, let me just share this. I know in our troubled times, you may get in trouble for disciplining your own children. But I know this for sure. You're not going to discipline the neighbor's kids. You just send them home. You know what I'm saying? You don't discipline them. Why don't you? Not yours. But those that God has given you, you know you have a purpose. You've got to train them. You've got to bring them up right. You've got to make them understand. So you discipline them. And that's proof of ownership. When God disciplines someone, that's proof of ownership. Listen, if you right now feel like you're going through God's discipline, rather than complain about it, can I tell you what to do? Just say, glory to God. That means I belong to God. He's got to be my dad. Only my dad would spank me like this. This is good. So you may not be enjoying it right now, but I can tell you this. It's proof of ownership. And when God disciplined Israel, and you can read about it every place on the pages of this book, when God disciplines, it's a proof of ownership to him. So even though they're the apple of his eye, there are times when he's spanking them. Sometimes it's outright wrath. Sometimes he's so angry with them because of their failure to trust him, and they're always going to somebody else, always going down to Egypt, or always making an alliance with this one or an alliance with this one because they wouldn't believe that God could deliver them. But it's also true, number five, through them we have received the word of God, the promises, an understanding of God, and the Messiah. So should we be grateful for Israel? Yes, yes. They are the apple of God's eye. They are God's chosen people. They are the ones that, are they rebellious? Yes. Yes, they are. Do they do wrong? Yes, they do. But you can't curse them. You can call them to repentance. You can share with them. But here's what he tells us to do. Tell them comfort's coming. Cry out to them. No wonder Paul would say, I believe in the power of the gospel, which came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because that message is to the Jew first. They got all the oracles. I'd like to just read to you, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 follows 2. And in Romans chapter 2, he had shared that the Israeli believers, the Hebrew believers, the Jewish believers in the that were also in the church at Rome were trying to act that they were superior because of their position. And he tries to show them in Romans chapter 2 that your position doesn't do you any good if you're not trusting God. Your position doesn't do you any good. Your birthright doesn't do you any good if you don't trust the living God himself. So if you see all of that, then you would come to the conclusion, well, then what advantage is there of being a Jew? What is their advantage for the Jew? Listen to what he said. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. That's the people he chose to bring to you the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changed your life. It's the Messiah that saved you. It's the promises now that you get to read, promises that came to Israel that you get to read and say, hallelujah, that's the covenant-keeping God. This is what God has said the future's about. This is what God said everything's about. And now I can praise God. Through them came those promises. Do we owe them anything? Yes, we owe them this. Comfort. Comfort. Let me go on to number 6. We receive the word of God, the promises and understanding of God. But we also, through Messiah, have received redemption, forgiveness, acceptance, cleansing, healing, the new birth, eternal life, and the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Wow, after reading that, would you think you might be rich? Man, kids, that's what we got. We were outside of the oracles of God. We were outside the promises of God. We didn't have any of that. We're just living as pagans. And then one day, this word that came to those people came to us. And in it, God convicted us of sin. Now, we're not better than them. We didn't even have the promises. We hadn't been obedient to God to start with. But here this God approached us with our sin, with our distrust, and showed that through Jesus, he paid for our sin too and gave you brand new life. Fully forgiven, fully accepted, and become, ready for this, his people. You know what it is from his perspective then? My people. Oh, is that a good word or not? You are his people. He can say of you, my people, because you have simply trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God did something with you as soon as you trusted in the Messiah that changed you from being a child of wrath to a child of God, that took you out of the power of darkness, put you in the kingdom of his dear Son, that took you out of this world and made you a child of God. Wow. Through Messiah. Where did Messiah come from? Through this people. Have they been disobedient? Yes. Have they paid for it? Yes. Over and over and over again. Go on with me further. Number 7. Now, after years of God's discipline, man's persecution, enslavement, slaughter, ridicule, and trouble of every kind, God is announcing their comfort. Isaiah is alive before the exile by Babylon. He's before that. And he's already told them it's coming. The next prophet, Jeremiah, would tell them a lot more specifics. Tell them exactly it's Nebuchadnezzar who's coming. Isaiah is going to tell them Cyrus is going to deliver them. I mean, this is a fantastic book. He's already told them about a judgment. He's telling them about their Babylonian judgment. Jeremiah is going to tell us that the Babylonian exile is only going to last 70 years. Go there, he says, and make houses, build fields, have businesses, marry your daughters and sons, and have children. Live life, because that thing's only going to last 70 years. Then I'm bringing you back to the land again to be restored. They know all of that's coming. But I want to tell you, this is beyond the promises of return from exile. Listen to what he gives them. I want you to carefully consider this message with me. One last thing. Through their comfort and restoration, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Through their comfort and restoration, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's why I told you last week, and I'll tell you again this week, Israel is the marker for the end of times. Just as Israel is the one through whom all the prophecies came, just as Israel is the one through whom the Word of God came, just as Israel is the one through all the promises came, just as Israel is the one through the Messiah came, so through Israel is the restoration of all things. They're tied right to it. He's promised to bring them back to their land again and fully restore them. He has promised to make them a brand new covenant. He's promised to remake them inside out. He's promised to give them his Spirit. He's promised to forgive them their sin. He promised all of that. And that's yet future to Israel as a nation. Israel's individuals has received the same thing you have. But Israel as a nation has yet to do that. That's all forward. And he's telling you, cry out to them and let them know. And look at the message that we have here. When they get this message of comfort and restoration, when they're comforted and restored, I tell you, Messiah will come back. Messiah is coming back then. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back then. He's tied that to their restoration. Listen to what Jesus taught us to pray then. When you pray, he said, do this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what? Say it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth, just as it is in heaven. What did he tell us to pray for? The kingdom of God to come. That very thing that's about the restoration of Israel to come. Bring that. Bring that, for in it comes all our peace. All of us come to rest. All of creation comes to rest. All of the groaning and the tears and the pain and the sorrow are coming to a close. Pray, Father, for the kingdom to come. He told us in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? Because when Jerusalem is finally at peace, Messiah is in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning from there, and the new heavens and the new earth are all over us. That's why we're supposed to pray. So if I can say this, kids, let's mature in our praying, shall we? Let's grow up in our praying. I know we can pray for a lot of things, and God's called us to pray on everything, but this I do know, he said. Pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That I know you can pray and be praying in the will of God, and when you pray in the will of God, God hears you. And when God hears you, you have that answer. Thank you, sir. You're a kind man. I shall not soon forget you, nor your family, nor your flock. Amen. Amen. You got a, has he got a ministry or what? Thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate all of you who see the different needs that are required and get right to it. I thank you for that. It just shows the kindness of this people, and I thank you for it. When that's all restored, kids, you're going to have that brand new life. The groaning that you've been doing since you felt the arthritis coming in, the groaning that you've been doing since you felt relationships not feeling so good anymore, the groaning you've been doing about your own sin, the groaning you've been doing and the crying you've been doing because of things that have been lost and you can't restore them. Done, finished, over, complete, and a new life. No wonder he would say, cry out, comfort, yes, comfort my people. Now look at me at this message. Look what he says in verse 2 and following. Well, that felt good. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. Now, I don't have to be trying to figure out who he wants this to be spoken to. Who is it? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of the Jewish nation. Look what he says. What should you know about? Why should they believe him? What's the message going to be? The message of comfort comes in four vocal movements. Why can they believe him? First of all, it's the message of peace and shalom. It's the message of bringing things back where they belong. Listen to what he says. Their warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now here's what I want you to note here. Their war with him is done. Their war with him is done. What war do they have with him? The conflict of unbelief. The conflict of, here we are, we're with you today, we lost it tomorrow. Here we are, we're with you today, oops, it's time, we lost it tomorrow. Here we are, we're with you today, well, partly with you today, well, not really with you today. And all of that warfare that goes on, I'm often reminded of Tevye in The Fiddler on the Roof. He sings a song and he's having a prayer to God and he said, thank you for blessing us, thank you for blessing us. Could you bless somebody else for a while? And I'm reminded of that with them. Why? Because in their blessing, they also got the discipline of God. Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof is living in Russia. Why is he living in Russia and not in the Holy Land? Why is he living there and not in Jerusalem? Because they had been scattered. They had been sent to the far corners of the earth, and God would not give them permission to live in that land. When they rejected Jesus Christ finally and fully as a nation, in 70 AD, their temple was gone. And it wasn't just gone. They slaughtered people. Slaughtered them. When the Romans came in there, they said, this is all wrong, and you people got to stop. They were trying to protect the temple. And the soldiers kept pushing and pushing and pushing. They wanted to protect all the temple because inside the temple were all their gold artifacts, where all the things had been given to them from before. All of that was inside there. So they were trying to get in there. And the Roman soldiers got in such a frenzy to get that stuff out of there. They were slaughtering people to the point that the people were dying on top of each other. And so much blood was going on that bodies were sliding over each other. And so much killing was going on there that the Roman soldiers were having to move bodies so they could climb over and get to there. And some of the soldiers, one of them, tossed through an open window a burning branch. And that burning branch caught everything on fire inside the temple. And people rushed into the temple to try to get the stuff out before it melted. And as they rushed in, some of the artifacts came out, but the fire was too intense. And instead, it melted the gold in the temple. And with that melt, the fulfillment of what Jesus said would take place in Matthew 24, the disciples had looked and said, look at this beautiful temple. What could be like it? And Jesus said, I tell you that not one stone will be on top of another. It'll all be torn down. And because of the melting gold, all that molten liquid fell into the crevices of the rocks. And the soldiers were again in such a killing frenzy. Such a frenzy to do it, they started tearing the rocks out so they could get all the gold in the crevices until they had torn the whole temple apart. Even their own Roman generals could not stop them. There was nothing anybody was going to obey. They tore it apart just like Jesus said they would. And he took the gold away from there. But that wasn't enough for this people. That would have been bad enough. They slaughtered them all and sent a bunch of them in enslavement. But they left Jewish people there. The Jewish people would have two more wars with them. In those two more wars, the Roman emperors would be so angry with them, they finally said, tear down every village. Let no village remain. Tear it all apart. I don't want to see another place for another Jewish man to live, and get them out of here. Send them to Russia. Send them to the farthest parts of the earth. Enslave them. Put them in the Roman games. Let them die in those games. But get them out of here. And consequently, that land was left desolate. Can you hear this? Comfort, my people. Yes, comfort. Your warfare has ended. Your great war with me is over. Secondly, their iniquity is pardoned. Pardoned. God's going to do something that pardons their iniquity. that puts it away from them, that declares them to be not guilty anymore, that gives them an innocence. No, that gives them a pardon. And their suffering had been sufficient. That's all you needed. You've had enough suffering. Now cry out to them, comfort's on its way. So first of all, there was this message of peace and shalom. If you would, look with verses 3 to 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Get this picture with me. The message and the messenger are the preparation for the great comfort. The first one was peace. This is preparation for the great comforter. Somebody is on their way. The Lord, as a matter of fact, the glory of the Lord. And he's on his way. He's coming back. So the messenger cries in the wilderness, not in the cities. He's crying out in the wilderness saying, get it all straightened out, people. Get it all straightened out. Come to me. And we know that one such messenger was John the Baptist. That John did just, as a matter of fact, John quoted this when he said, what's your ministry about? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he said. I'm nobody special. I'm just crying in the wilderness. Get everything ready. The king is coming. And certainly John was testifying of the Lord Jesus in his first coming. And what would he do in his first coming but end the warfare the Jews had? He would end their iniquity and end their suffering if they'd receive the terms of peace. And this same Jesus is the one who John cried out about. But I know this, they didn't receive Jesus as they're supposed to, and there'll be another one coming. Elijah is yet to come, the voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, comfort my people, comfort my people. So this thing is working its way all the way up, not to Jesus' first coming, but all the way up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that message. And I want you to notice what he says, prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley will be, or make straight the way in the desert, the highway for our God. And I see several applications here. See if you don't see them as well. The first application needs to be made is to myself. If I know the Lord is coming, I have to make an adjustment in myself. I have to look this thing over and say, am I ready for the king? Am I ready for his coming? Do I really believe he's exalted? Do I really believe he is the Lord, that the glory of the Lord is coming? Do I really believe that? Then if so, I need to get my own heart straightened out. Isn't that why he didn't tell us exactly when he's coming back? So that we would live in a straight heart attitude all the time? So we'd have that kind of a thought going on in us all the time? Prepare the way of the Lord. And he said further, it's the glory of the Lord that'll be seen by all. And here I'm reminded of Jesus' second coming. He said, when the Son of Man comes, the whole world will see it. The whole world will see his coming. Everybody on this planet is going to see that glory. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed to all flesh. And in many ways, when you're the one crying out, you're telling them the glory of the Lord is shown. Let me go on to the third message, third movement of it. Look what he said. The voice said, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? What do you want me to say? And the verse of 6 through 8 tells us what he's supposed to say. All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Now let me stop and just give you this. Everything on earth is temporary. Everything on earth is temporary. And one of the things that Israel kept doing was always trusting in temporary things to get them by. They trusted in Egypt and Egypt's army. They trusted in Syria and Syria's army. They trusted in this one and that one and this one and that one. And they trusted in each other. They trusted in their own wisdom. They trusted, brothers and sisters, it's all temporary. It'll all pass away. There are great thinkers and philosophers who've come and gone, and their thoughts have come and gone with them. They didn't deliver anybody. But you can know this. Each one of us are like grass. We wither, we fade. We grow up, we blossom, we look good, and whew, gone. And hardly you're remembered. Someone said, I hope you're remembered more than just the potato salad they have after your funeral service. Friends, people come and people go. Because the voice, the breath of the Lord blows on them. And they're here and they're gone. But this you can know. The word of God is eternal. He has declared their comfort. So here's the deal. You may trust in what people have said. You may think their contracts are good. You may think all those things are great. You may have some legal way to say it. You may have some legal way to go to make sure they keep it done. But that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to keep it done, does it? That's why we have courts. That's why we have lawsuits. That's why we have all kinds of things right now. But here's one thing you can know. When God says it, he doesn't need to repeat it. And when God says it, there is not a need for you to consider whether you can go to court or not. It will be done, just like he said it would be. And if he said that you will be comforted, then my friend, regardless of what you think you're going through, you will be comforted. If he says your warfare is over, your warfare is over. If he says your iniquity is pardoned, your iniquity is pardoned. If he says to you enough suffering has been done, my son has suffered for you, then it's adequate. And can I say this to just this one person who may be here? I don't know who you are. But if you're one of those who say, I know God's forgiven me, I just can't forgive myself. I want you to think that statement through very much. Are you really greater than God? Are you really? Is your word what keeps the world going? Is your word really so strong as that? That you would defy the word of the living God who said, forgiven! Get away from your sovereignty, humble yourself, and receive what God Almighty said is true about you. Stop thinking you're your own boss. You are not. You're in charge of nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm just trying to say, why would we make such silly statements if it's not our own arrogant foolishness? What God has declared forgiven, leave it alone. Then let me take that one step further. When God has declared someone else forgiven, you who go around with your bitterness and your accusation and your, I can't believe they, this, repent. Just plain repent. You're not remembering how you were forgiven. You're not remembering who you were. You're not thinking very carefully God's thoughts. You are not God, and you do not have that right. That was taken from you back on the cross when you were still living in rebellion thinking you were. Comfort my people. Comfort them. It's the word of God that lasts forever. Let me come to my last one. It's the message of the presentation of the Comforter, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. O Zion, you who bring good tidings. What, why? Because Zion was his place. That's what he's about. That's where he placed himself. That's where the temple was. That's where his presence was. That's where it all was. Get up into the high mountain, he says. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice in strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That means that whatever this comforter meant must have come to Jerusalem. He must have come to that place. He must have come to that place where they could say, behold your God. And they're supposed to go from that place out to all the cities all around and say, behold your God, God has come. What did Jesus tell them to do on the day he was ascended? You shall receive power. And when you receive power, you are to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Get this message out. Comfort to my people. And when the comfort comes to my people, it comes to all the peoples of the world. That's why Israel's important. And that's why it's important we pray for Jerusalem. That's why it's important we pray for the restoration of Israel, the breaking of that veil, which you can finally see Christ. For therein lies our comfort. Go on with me. I want you to see that. Behold your God. Their comforter is God himself. Listen to what he says in verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Lift that strong arm. I get this military might, don't you? He is the strong arm of God coming with his reward and compensation. But get the picture in the very next verse. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Here is this is the double picture we have of Jesus, is it not? In the New Testament, we see him as Jesus, the gentle shepherd, calling his sheep to himself. He said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. And he's calling the sheep to himself. In the book of Revelation, what do we get to see him as? The mighty conqueror, the strong arm of God who's bringing the restoration of all things. This is the one he is. And it's the same Jesus. The strong arm of God will reveal this. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. Prepare the way of the Lord. Comfort my people. Give them this message. And he said this, cry out. Four different times he said, tell them, tell them, tell them, tell them. That's what it's about, kids. That's why you're here. To bring comfort. The message of comfort. The message of peace. Shalom has come. The message of the strong arm of the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you because you are Almighty God. This message has come from you. This message you've given in Isaiah. And we know it to be true. We know it to be true because you said it's true. These are not the words of a prophet who is depressed. These are words of a man who is under inspiration from you, who is being guided by the Spirit of God to record and write down the words that you gave him. Thank you, Father, that you have loved Israel. Thank you that you have loved the nations and that you have loved your world and you sent your Son that there no one should perish. Thank you that you sent your Son that all things should be restored as they're supposed to be. Thank you that you've sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of every man. Now, Father, I ask, speak to every heart that's in here. Let no one pass without the acknowledgement and trusting of the Lord Jesus Christ as that Messiah, that prophet, that priest, that king, that inheritor of all things, that one who comforts people, that one who ended the warfare, the one who ended and pardoned iniquity, the one who's brought all things to a close, the one who shall bring the goodness of the Lord and unto this earth again. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have opportunity to sing one last hymn together. And I'm just going to encourage you once again, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ, please, even while we're singing, put your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he shared with you just now. Please trust fully and completely in that. To that soul that heard this today and you've been somewhat troubled by it, that's normal. I'm glad you're troubled by it. Because that's a sign that God's working with you. And God wants you to know this. Your war is over. Stop. In the Lord Jesus Christ, stop fighting. It's done. It's finished. Surrender. Best thing you can do today. Your iniquity has been pardoned. Whatever you've been feeling that guilt about, it's good that you felt it. That's good for your soul that you know guilt. Because that means God's working with you. And if you feel guilt, that means he's got some place in some way he wants to deal with it. And that way to deal with it is through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've been through enough. The adversary's put you through enough. You've been through enough guilt, enough broken relationships, enough all kinds of things, enough of the trouble and the warfare you've had. It's finished. Please let it be finished. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. And those who've received him, if you're still holding off on a little bit of some little part of your life, please stop. Receive it all. Take the whole thing. Not just the part you think that you want to have, but the whole of it. Take up your cross. Follow him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death in our place. Thank you that he lived a life that made that death worthy. And thank you that he wasn't just simply killed, but he laid down his life for us. And that you gave him that life again. He's resurrected. And thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Thank you, Father, for whoever you're saving in this room even now. Thank you for whoever you're changing in this room right now. Change their heart. Let them let go of that bitterness. Let them let go of the pain, the guilt. Let them let it go through Jesus Christ. For it's paid for in full. Thank you for what you're doing, Father. Thank you for the way you're doing it. In Jesus' name we ask you, dismiss us with your grace and peace that we might be those who can cry out comfort to the people. Cry out, prepare the way of the Lord. Cry out, God's word has said so. to cry out that you indeed are the one who will accomplish this through the strong arm and the gentle shepherd. Thank you for it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you this evening at 6 o'clock.